chapter 2.
Be back in the book of 2 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 2. Once again, we're going to read the chapter and focus on that. Going to look at something else in here as well. And want to take some time to just go ahead and read through this. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, as we study and we read and I preach on this chapter, I just pray that you'd help us to see what we need to see. And Lord, we thank you for everything you've given and everything you've provided. We thank you for your love and your kindness and your mercy. Lord, above all, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we look at this chapter, there's obviously a lot of things to be said about it. This is one of the primary chapters in the Bible that talks about Antichrist and his coming and who he is and gives us a picture of him. And the one that in the book of Revelation is called the Beast and Antichrist in many other places. So he's called the Man of Sin, the Man of Perdition, Son of Perdition, different names that he's been given. And, there are different ideas and thoughts about who this man will be. And, there are all different types. There's some that believe that because Judas is called the son of perdition, that he will be Judas reincarnated. Well, we don't teach reincarnation in the Bible. There's no such thing as reincarnation. So Judas is dead and Judas is in hell. All right. And so the simple fact is that this person may be similar to Judas in many ways, but I don't believe it's the person Judas Iscariot. But we could talk about a lot of different things. But there are some things we do know about this man from this passage of Scripture. And it behooves us to pay attention, because because we are rapidly approaching this time. So the things we need to understand about it. And so before I get down to the passage of Scripture I want to get through, I want to kind of walk through here and just give us an overview, and then I want to focus on a couple verses here in a moment. But the first thing I want to do is just walk through the chapter, or at least the majority of the chapter, and talk about this time that what we're talking about. So I want you to see what he says there. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." All right, so he says, we beseech you, or we beg you, we plead with you, if you will, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. So there are two things that he talks about there. He talks about by our gathering together unto him, and he talks about the day of his coming, the coming of his Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you go down through this passage of Scripture, you will find references to the day of Christ. All right, verse 2, he says, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And then in verse 8, he says, "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." All right? So when we look at that, we're talking about, when we talk about the coming of Christ, the focus about this is his bodily return to the earth. His visible return to the earth. That takes place at the end of what we call the tribulation, or the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble, or a time of great tribulation. Alright? That time is when Christ returns to this earth, and what he will do is defeat Antichrist, defeat the armies of the world, and he will redeem and save the nation of Israel, primarily. There will be people that go into the millennial kingdom that will not be Israelites. We can spend a lot of time talking about that, but I'm not going to focus on that. I just want to focus on the time frame. So he says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says, and by our gathering together unto him. That's two things. Most people look at that as being a focus of one day, one event. But I don't believe that, because I believe the Scripture, the passage of Scripture, this passage of Scripture tells us something. And it gives us some understanding and some context that we need to do. He said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." All right, when we talk about the day of Christ, everybody looks, oh, are we in the end times? Are we in the end times? Obviously, I talked a little bit about this Wednesday night. We are in the end times. We have been in the end times since Christ ascended back up to heaven. Every generation has been warned to look for the coming of the Lord, have they not? Every generation has been exhorted to be ready for the coming of the Lord. So we don't know the times or the seasons. We don't know the day. But the simple fact is, we are supposed to be, and every believer before our generation was supposed to be looking. And if the Lord tarries, the next generation should be looking. Of believers should be looking for the coming of the Lord. That is by design. God wants believers to be ready. But too often we start adopting the attitude, if not in word, but at least in practice, of the scoffer spoken of in 1 and 2 Peter. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the creation of the earth. And of course that philosophy is taught in our public school systems by the teaching of evolution. So we look at that in other ways like that, but that philosophy. But he says let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the day of Christ We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know this. We do know that that day will not come until two things happen. First of all, there's a falling away. And I believe that's talking about falling away from doctrine, Bible doctrine, sound doctrine. There's a falling away first, and then that man of sin be revealed. All right? Now, there have been falling away, people falling away from sound doctrine for a long, long time. If you go to the book of 1 John, he tells us this in chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." All right? So he's saying these people that go away, these antichrists, they come, in many cases, out of churches, Bible-believing churches. People fall away. People are led astray. It happens quite a lot. There are many antichrists. We spend a lot of time, there's a reason why there's great confusion about Bible doctrine. It's because there are many antichrists that come out from the church. It's happened throughout history. But it's actually happening more now than it ever has, I believe. But the point being is, the reality is there's going to come a falling away first. The world's going to get to a point to where it's going to be willing to accept this person. Because we know from the book of Revelation, all the world will wonder after the beast, right? All the world will wonder. So it's going to be a worldwide falling away. It's going to be a point. And he said, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right? So that man of sin, that antichrist, that son of perdition will be revealed who he is, and that person will be the one that we read about in the book of Revelation, and we read about the things that he does there and the wickedness and the things that happens. Daniel talks about him in great detail. Several places he's mentioned in the Bible. And there's a lot to talk about him. And there's some things that are easy to see and clear, and then there's some things that we still may have questions about, is what this is going to mean of who he is. So, but the simple fact is, the best way to handle this is just let the Bible speak for itself. And in due time, things will become clear and we'll understand. But most of the time, people don't pay attention to this at all. So he said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So before Christ can come, there has to be a falling away, and the man of sin has to be revealed. All right, or Antichrist, if you will. And then it tells us about who he is. He says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" All right, so this person exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All right. When the Bible talks about the temple of God, there are three basic things that are talked about. There's the Jewish temple, which started with the tabernacle, and then was temple that Solomon built, right? And then the restoration of the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah. But that temple that was adorned by Herod, that Herod lavished a bunch of work on to placate the Jews, that temple was destroyed in 70 AD when Titus came in with the Roman legions and destroyed it. And there has not been another Jewish temple on the earth until today. I mean, up to today. All right? And Israel is still looking forward to building a temple. So there's that temple, which that temple doesn't exist yet,
But Israel's been making plans for generations to try to rebuild it. And I believe they'll be successful. And the reason I'll be successful is because the other two temples that the Bible talks about, he talks about the temple in heaven. Well, the temple in heaven, Satan's never going to sit there. He's never going to rule from there. That would mean he overthrew God completely, right? And we know that's a lie. And then the other temple that the Bible talks about is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is what? Us, our bodies. And so that would require that Satan live in the heart of every human being. That's the problem, isn't it? So if you have saved people, that would mean the Holy Spirit would have to be dethroned. That's not happening either. So the temple is talking about here that Antichrist is going to sit in, this man of sin, and try to declare himself to be God, and all the world will worship the beast, is the Jewish temple. The temple of that Israel built for the worship of God. That's the temple. He's not going to sit in the genuine temple. He's going to sit in the thing that is the figure, the type. And so there's the temple that's going to go. And he says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And then in verse 6 he says, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And he said, there's something here that's holding him back. And not allowing him to be revealed, and not allowing this to progress to this point until the proper time. Now that has to be divine influence, does it not? It's not human influence. It's divine influence. So that's pretty common sense. And he says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We already see many antichrists, right? They come out of the church itself. Correct? And so we're looking at that, and he says this. He said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Talking about his literal, physical, bodily return to the earth, Christ coming in glory. And he said, when that he says that wicked is going to be revealed after what? He who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So this is a person that is the restrainer, if you will. When he says he that letteth will let, we use the term letteth as the means of control, do we not? I let you, I allowed you to do this. Well, the one that controls and the one that works is the Spirit of God. Now, think about this. If the influence, that the Spirit of God, He's omnipotent, He's eternal, He's omnipresent. You can't get away from God's Spirit. Which, by the way, ought to give you some hope when you're trying to pray. You ought to understand that all those people out there that you're praying for, that whether they be next door or whether they be 50,000 miles away or 8,000 miles away or whatever it is, however big the earth is, I think 8,000 miles, whatever it is, but however big it is, however far they away are, they can't flee from the Spirit of God. He has that control. And what did Jesus say of the Spirit? He would convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go unto my Father, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. That focuses into this, what's going to happen here. Makes us understand this. And so he that letteth will let me be taken out of the way. Well, in John chapter 14, 15, we were told that the Spirit would abide with us forever, and he would be with us, and he would dwell in us. We talk about the infilling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when a person is saved, when a person is born again. And so, for the influence of the Spirit of God to be taken away from the world, there is of necessity a removal of believers from this world. And we talk about the rapture and the pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, all that type of stuff. Obviously, we're pre-trib rapture is what we teach for a doctrine, but that makes it clear that this is going to have to take place in order for the wicked to be revealed. He's giving us a timeline, letting us see, not a timeline, but a order of how things are going to happen. All right, the Christ is not coming back until after the son of perdition is revealed and that part, and then and he's not going to be revealed until the Holy Spirit, or this he who led it, the one that has control, is taken out of the way. And to take the influence of the Spirit of God out off of this world to allow to give men up. All God has to do for man to destroy himself is just leave him alone. All God has to do for people's hearts to be hardened is to just leave them alone. That's all he has to do. And that's what he's talking about here. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, he says, "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and lying and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So it makes it pretty clear that if people have heard the gospel and heard the truth and rejected it, when they get to this day, it's done. God's going to allow them to believe a lie. He's going to allow them to be deceived. We see several instances of that in the Bible where God... Actually, we get a peek back in there where God allowed a spirit to be a lying voice in Ahab's prophets, false prophets, to persuade him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead and fall and die there. Micaiah told him directly, this is what took place in heaven. You're listening to these people and they're telling you go up and you're going to win and everything like that. He said, you're going up to die. He said, take this man, he said, put him in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction, the water of affliction until I return. He said, if you return at all, the Lord has not spoken by me. He said, I'm going to be on bread and water for a while because you ain't coming back. There we see examples of that. The evil spirit from the Lord that preyed upon the mind and heart and soul of Saul when he hated David and tried to kill him. You see what happened there, don't you? God sends strong delusion that they should believe a lie. It's going to cost people. So what's the point there? People need to get the gospel to people today. We need to pray and work and labor today, not tomorrow. No. Today. And he says, verse 13, and here's where we're going to park here in just a minute. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit
and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, even God our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word or work. Word and work, excuse me. Establish you in every good word and work. Now when we look at this passage of Scripture, he's talking about the saved. He says that we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's talking about the people that are saved, those that put their faith and trust in Christ. We could spend a lot of time about what this is talking about. This is a text that a lot of times Calvinism uses to put the idea of limited atonement and those type of things. But let's just suffice it to say that God knows the end, sees the end from the beginning, and God knows everything, but that doesn't mean that God forces anybody anywhere. All right? But the simple fact is, the truth of the matter is, however you want to believe this, whether you believe in salvation for all, or whether you believe in a limited atonement, whether you believe that the opportunity, when I say salvation for all, I'm not talking about universalism, I'm talking about the opportunity to be saved is available to every man. Alright? And so, when the Bible says Jesus Christ is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world, we believe every person, every man. All right, we don't believe just a few. But the point being is, however you would interpret or understand that or think this, what this is talking about, whatever idea, it's clear that it's talking about saved people. Yep. So this is talking about saved people. We were talking just a moment ago about lost people and people that rejected the truth. It's talking about saved people right here. Now you need to decide which group you belong to. If you're not saved, you better get saved now. Now there's two people in the Bible that are that have become synonymous with people putting off their salvation. Felix, when Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and judgment to come, he trembled. And he told Paul, he said, "Go thy way. When I have more convenient season, I will call for thee." When I have more convenient season, when I have the time. I'm busy right now. What you're saying is true, Paul, but I'm busy right now. And then there's Herod Agrippa. But when Paul preached the gospel to him and told him, he said, "Look," he said, "you know about all this stuff. This wasn't done in a corner. You know." And he said, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." And what did he say? What was his answer? His answer was, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost." There's an old hymn in our song books. I don't know what the number of it is. Let me go see if I can find it real quick. It's called "Almost Persuaded." And it kind of focuses on that. And I just want to take a minute if it's here. I don't even know if it's in this song book. I don't see it. Interesting. I thought it would be in here. But it says, if I remember the thing, I may not be looking at it right, but when I see it, there it says, almost persuaded, now to believed, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. But the last verse of that, of course, says, almost cannot avail. Almost. Is it? Yeah, I figured it was. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. So when we look at that focus, the obvious thing is you need to make sure you're saved. And you ought to take the time, we ought to take the time to make sure our friends and loved ones and acquaintances are saved, that they have a proper understanding of salvation. And yes, there may be people that understand what the Bible says about salvation but refuse to put their faith and trust in Christ. But there's nothing you can do about that. If they lie to you, they just lied to you. There's nothing you can do about that. But you can at least make sure they understand, can't you? You can make sure they know. But here's the question. Are you saved? That's where you have, that's always the starting point, isn't it? Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? If you don't know how you got saved, then you're not saved. You don't find people that are saved by accident. People don't get saved by accident. But then, if you understand that you're saved and you know you're saved, then he says this. In verse 15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast. Hold the traditions. Now the traditions it's talking about there are not the traditions of men. Jesus condemned people that taught for doctrines the commandments of men, right? He condemned the traditions of men, replacing the word of God. So when it talks about traditions here, he's not talking about the traditions of men. He's talking about the word of God. The Word of God should be our tradition. A proper tradition is the Word of God incorporated into your life. A lot of people don't understand Christian behavior. They don't understand. A lot of times if you follow the Bible, even people that profess to be Christians will look at you and say, wait a minute. What kind of... are you some kind of cult? I mean, it's true. If you let the Bible take over your... not just the what you consider the big issues of the Bible, you know, salvation and big doctrines or important doctrines. Does God have any unimportant doctrines, by the way? Was there anything in the Bible that God just put in there and said, it's not important, but I just threw it in there so you could look at it and decide whether you wanted to do it or not? Is that the way God... No! It's all important. It all has a purpose. It all has a reason. It all has a blessing for embracing and believing and acting upon, as well as it has a consequence for neglecting. Down the line, they all do. But people don't look at it that way. They just want the important parts of the Bible. Now, who decides what's important? You? Think about that. But when he talks about that, when we talk about traditions, we're talking about the Word of God being put into our life and being taught as a way of life. That's what we're talking about.
when he's talking about that, those traditions. So these are the things we taught you by our word, whether we were there teaching to you, or by epistle. I am preaching to you, trying to get you to incorporate the word of God into your life. Trying to get you to, like we talk about in Sunday school, to receive the love of the truth. To have a love for the truth. Not just to be saved, but all of it.
And then he says this. First of all, he says, stand fast. Hold on to the word of God. And then he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
Stand fast in the word of God and look up to heaven. What are we going to do? What are we going to do in this day and age? If this indeed does be the time right before Antichrist shall be revealed, if life gets more difficult as we go on to be a Christian, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or epistle, by the word of God. Hold on to it. Stand fast in it. Now is not the time to retreat. Now is the time to stand.
Then he says, look up to heaven and remember what God's given you. What has He given you? Oh, He's loved us. He's given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. We have hope. We have the blessed hope of Christ coming, don't we? We have it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, we get to a time we're looking at, we look at all the different things that happen, and we look at the foolishness of men that cause all these problems, and we look down to the long-term consequences and where society and the world is going. But then we have to live in the everyday, don't we? We have to live in the day where, you know, people make stupid decisions, and now we're paying $4, $5, $6, $7, $8 for gas. By the time this is all over, who knows what it's going to be when we get down, depending on what part of the country you're in or where you live and everything like that. You pay gas prices that are up. Diesel's up over $5 a gallon. We're seeing that and the cost and the consequence that it has. And, you know, we have a tendency to let that be the ruling factor in how we behave. But we can't. Because we have a good hope. God's going to take care of us through this time. So we don't want to back up. We want to stand fast. But we have a good consolation. And he says in verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Stand fast and let God establish you in every good word and work. Let Him comfort your hearts. I look at the things that are going on, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not afraid. And when I do get some anxiety or fear, take it to the Lord. Get in the Word of God, study it, let it get in your heart, let it see things. Look at the big picture, if you will. Look at the heavenly picture. Look at what God's doing. Look at what God's accomplishing in the world. Look at what the Bible says is going to happen. You know, in all these places where we read of the terrible things that are going to come upon this earth, do you not realize that God talks about taking care of His people? And aren't we told in the Bible not to take thought of what we shall eat or what we shall drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Why? Because our Heavenly Father knoweth that we have need of these things. Reading the Word of God and getting in that, it ought to bring comfort to your heart. And if it doesn't, you're not doing it right. You're not reading it in faith. You're not believing it. You're not learning. You're not growing. But all this stuff that's going to come to pass, we're told, don't be afraid. Throughout the Bible, we're told, don't be afraid. The Bible, in the book of Romans chapter 8, he asks us a question. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He delivered him up for us. Christ died for your sins. He died to wash away your sins, to redeem you, to impute His righteousness unto us. If God will give us that, why do we act like He won't give us anything else? Everything that God has that's good is available to us. And not just the physical things. Those are just that's the meager part of what God gives. You know, we have this whole system and whole religious system in America that is teaching the idea that gain is godliness, and that somehow if you have enough faith, you'll have prosperity in monetary. Is that the only prosperity you can think of? Do you know that that's the piddling thing with God? That's not the most important thing. We have brothers and sisters in the world who are living under persecution, and they are having to trust God just when they say, give us this day our daily bread. They're not talking about, well, I've got a freezer full of food and this and that. They literally mean, Lord, I need your help to eat today. And if you go to some of these television preachers, those poor folks would be considered people of no faith. But they live in the tough times, and they have to learn to trust God on a daily basis. And we have so much prosperity here that we're scared to death when, you know, that we run out of toilet paper. Live in fear. That's not the way we're supposed to live. I'm not saying don't use good stewardship and wise understanding. I'm just trying to understand that things could be a whole lot worse than they are, and they're going to get that way. But God doesn't change. When David had a tough time, what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. And not long ago, I gave a message about what does it mean to encourage yourself in the Lord. What did David do? How did David encourage himself in the Lord? You ought to go back and study that and see that. But God wants to comfort our hearts and establish us in what? Every good word and work. So that we'll keep saying good things, the right things, and we'll keep doing good things, the right things. Now, it's just amazing the things
And so many churches shut down. They had difficulties and things like that. They stopped meeting together. But it's the Bible that says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but to exhort one another all the more as you see the day approaching. That's why we didn't close the doors. We didn't close the keep the doors open so we could thumb our nose at the government. We kept our doors open so we could obey the Word of God. But as you can see, it requires more than just us keeping the doors of the building open. It takes people willing to say, hey, I'm going to trust God and I'm not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and we're going to get together and we're going to pray. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that says that, well, if COVID comes along, then you could forsake that. You know, there's nothing there that talks about that. You want to get together, and I understand. And it ought to be some ways to find out that we can do it. And I'm glad for all the people that stream their services and everything. But you know what? At some point, people need to be face-to-face. Government seems to try hard to keep us apart, doesn't it? But that's just the truth. But it's not just coming to church. When assembling of yourselves together is not just coming to the church building, is it? I think it goes a little deeper than that, doesn't it? But we could go a long line, but we're supposed to continue in every good word and work. We're supposed to let God comfort our hearts. Folks, listen to me very carefully. I just want you to think about this. I've kind of done like a little Bible study, but I wanted to end up with this focus of understanding something that regardless of any time, regardless of where we are, and regardless of the fact that you and I cannot see the actual time frame and date and all that stuff, we have one job. Regardless of the day we live in, let God comfort our hearts. Let Him establish us in every good word and work. Let God continue to do what God wants to do. Think about it. Get your mind focused on not just the things that are bad, but stand fast. Hold on to the Word of God. Hold on to that great love and that great and everlasting consolation, and that great and good hope through grace. Hold on to it. Don't turn away from it. If you're here today and you're lost, I've got good news for you. By God's grace, through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in Him and Him alone, you can be saved. And you can have a part of that everlasting consolation. But if you're saved and you know you're saved, well, why would you let hold of that? Why wouldn't you just, you know, hold that up as your banner? I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how He lifted me and what His grace can do for you. Saved by His power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. When poor and needy and all alone in love, He said to me, come unto me and I'll lead you home to live with me eternally. I don't know. I'm saved, are you? I'm not afraid of what the government's doing. Are you?
I may be a little irked, but I'm not afraid. Just keep doing what God wants me to do. That's all we got to do. Just realize it's all temporary. All the things the government's doing is temporary. You know, by the next election cycle, if we got some congressmen that had some backbone and actually did their job and overturned some of these things, that's a possibility, isn't it? And it'd be a wonderful thing if they did, and we'd all be shouting hallelujah, amen, and everything like that until the next election cycle and some other yo-yo comes in there and starts doing the same things that this president's done. Do you realize that a lot of the things that are being done now were started under the Obama administration, and we had the Trump administration, and a lot of people liked what he did and some people didn't? There was all the division, there was constant infighting and everything like that. And now that they were able to turn opinion to and use political stratagems and everything else to get that back in, we're going back the same direction we were. It's like a roller coaster ride. It's like a yo-yo, up, down, over, around, spin around, whatever the case may be. But there's one constant, and that's God. He didn't change. God's Word didn't change. So what do you set your hope on? What do you set your hope on? What are you going to do? Well, stand fast. Hold on to the Word of God. Hold on to the hope. Let God comfort you and establish you in every good word and work. Father, thank you for this day. Bless each one with understanding. Lord, if there's one that's lost, I pray for their salvation, that they see the truth, that they need to repent and believe the gospel, put their faith and trust in Christ alone. Lord, I just pray that your children would understand that they don't have to live in fear, but that we just have one responsibility. It's simple. Regardless what men do and governments do, we just do that which is good and right, and we trust in you and your word, and Lord, we hold on to the hope that you set before us. Lord, help us to lay hold on the hope that's set before us. We pray and we ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen.